Hello and shalom. Welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I'm your host, Joe Amon. We got a great show ahead, so buckle up and hang on. Here we go. Well, shalom, shalom, everybody. Hey, and welcome to episode 174 of Image Bearers Radio. I am your host, Joe Amon, coming to you all the way from Out of Ashes Ministries in Southwest Louisiana. How are you? Hopefully you are doing incredibly well. I am so thankful to be with you guys this week and today and talk about some fun Bible stuff. So by the time you're hearing this, it is probably the middle of the week. So I hope that your week has gone well and is continuing to go well. I want to just say, as we always do, a quick welcome to everybody who is listening or watching for the very first time. Maybe you found us on Hebrew Nation Online. If you are listening live, I hope you enjoy the whole wonderful slate of teachers that are on Hebrew Nation Online. Maybe you catch the archive afterwards on the website. Maybe you're catching us on our website, outofashesministries.org, or maybe you are watching on YouTube, or maybe you just have it pulled up in your favorite podcast player. However, wherever you are listening, thank you so very, very much. And hey, if you don't know anything about us at Out of Ashes Ministries and what we're about, we are a Yeshua-centered, Torah-pursuant, Torah-observant ministry, non-Jewish, or not Jewish, we're not ethnically Jewish, ministry. I boogered that up. Didn't need to say all that, but we're not anti-Jewish. We're just not Jewish. But we are located in Southwest Louisiana. And so if you are out there and you are hearing this and you are interested in studying Shabbat and the Torah and all the wonderful things that Hashem is having you walk into, man, we would sure love to fellowship with you. So we meet every Shabbat at 10 a.m. Central, and we have a wonderful service with worship and the Parsha, the Haftarah, and the Gospels being read. And then we usually have a teaching, and we have Oneg, which means we eat together afterwards. And it's a wonderful, wonderful time. So come on, come by and check it out. Come give us a visit. And if you are out there in internet land, then we live stream every Shabbat at our website, outofashesministries.org/live, and you can go in there and check it out. We also multi-stream to YouTube and Facebook. So if you prefer those platforms, you can find us there as well. We have a great community at OAM, at Out of Ashes, a great online community, a great local community. But specifically for those of you guys online, I just want to say a huge thank you to those of you who support and love and follow us. We appreciate it so very, very much. Let's go to the Father in a word of prayer. Avinu Malkeinu, we bless you and thank you for this time we have together. We pray that you bless it and that you meet us here in this time, Father, as we talk about you and how to live better for you through Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen and amen. All right, everybody. So we are talking about something really exciting this episode. I hope you really dig it. You may know some stuff about this already, but if not, I hope this is a teaser to help you to get to go and study and research a little bit more. As I think I said last week, this is just a skeleton, and you're now expected to go put some meat on the bones, so to speak. So we have been talking the last several episodes about Shabbat and connecting Shabbat to creation, the tabernacle, us being the living temple, right? The host of Hashem Shekinah, the presence of God, and how all those things connect, and then how Shabbat is such an integral and important part of that. It's something that we are able to do here and now physically, that is a glimpse of the of what's to come, of the kingdom to come. And it's a restoration of the garden, and it's a sanctuary in time, and just all these beautiful things that Shabbat teaches us about, right? So we've been talking about those things. And then last week, we talked about how, you know, we are expected to be trees of life. We are expected to be the ones who have the wisdom that you know, pervades this earth so that we can repair the world. That's our whole mission, our whole goal. That is the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not simply go make disciples. Well, what does it mean to make disciples? It means to teach people to live like Yeshua did. And what was Yeshua's thing? Well, that kind of depends on which background you come from and which theology maybe you subscribe to. It can either be that Yeshua came to rescue us from sin and death, which is true. It can be that, you know, Yeshua came as a conquering king, which is true. There's all these atonement theories that we could get into, but we're not going to do that today. But, you know, for me, Yeshua's purpose was, yes, to come and rescue us from the curse of sin and death, or the curse of sin, which is death, and to draw us near to the King of Israel, the God of Israel, so that we could learn to emulate and walk as he did. And so, and of course, we believe that we find that walk in the Torah. We believe that Yeshua taught the Torah, lived the Torah, and expected his disciples and the disciples that his disciples made to do the same thing. And I believe that as we approach, as we manifest and live our obedience to the Torah, I believe that we are more well equipped to repair the world. So last week we read about, you know, being a tree of life, and we read in Proverbs about wisdom being a tree of life to all those who, you know, who grab a hold of it. And we ended the episode kind of talking about the idea of like, well, how do we gain wisdom? How do we gain wisdom? So I want to start there and just kind of put a bow on the end of last week's episode. And then I want to move on to something else for this week that just kind of flows together. So how do we become that tree of life? And what is wisdom, right? There's the Proverbs speak about wisdom. Ecclesiastes is a book of wisdom. You know, we have these wisdom books in the scripture, their own kind of style and stuff. But what is wisdom? Well, really simply, for me, because I'm really simple minded and I have to break things way, way down. For me, wisdom is the Torah or the Word of God says this. And so that's truth, right? That's perfect. That's divine. That's the Word of God. However, we are not perfect. We are not, you know, complete in our restoration. And neither is the world around us. So just by logic, when the perfect divine Word of Hashem meets the imperfect person or the incomplete person, the incomplete world, there's going to have to be some discernment and some understanding in how to apply the Word of God to those things, or how to apply those things to the Word of God. And so that's where we develop wisdom. And so in a really super simple practical sense, it is the living out of the commandments, whichever command, you know, maybe, I want to be really clear on this, because when I say living out the commandments, some people can think, well, I mean, well, like you got to live all the Torah in order to get wisdom. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there is something that God has pricked your heart about. Maybe it's Shabbat. Maybe it's dietary. Maybe it's, you know, the temple. There's all, you know, a whole lot of things in Torah that God can use to kind of lead you and grow you. Take those things and really be diligent and really be obedient and really be observant in those things. We've been talking about Shabbat. Should we use Shabbat as an example? But really be diligent about studying Shabbat, study it from different sources, but not only study it, begin to do Shabbat, which means Friday becomes a preparation day, or Thursday evening, Friday evening, if you work and have kids like most of us do, whatever, that means that it's on your mind all week, that your life begins to revolve around Shabbat. Shabbat becomes the hub, the center of your life, right? And so make that a centerpiece and then work to elevate Shabbat every week, every couple of weeks, you know, are put in plan, put in place an observance or some observances. Maybe you don't want to light candles. Okay, then pick some worship songs you like, read the Parsha for that week, whatever it is to mark the beginning of Shabbat, right? We talk about this all the time. And get in a groove. Do that for a few weeks, a couple of months, and get it to where it's part of your natural rhythm. And then elevate it a little bit. Add something. Be more on purpose about an aspect of Shabbat. And do that for a couple of months until it kind of gets to be a groove. And then elevate it. And what you're going to find in Shabbat and in all the other mitzvot that you are able to do, what you're going to find is that there is an ideal in Scripture that is a perfect ideal when everything is right, right? When Israel is in its land and it's together and there's a temple and there's a king, a Davidic king, and everything is right, Shabbat should be kept this way. But the truth of the matter is that, first of all, you and I are maybe not speaking to a Jewish person. I am not Jewish. I didn't grow up in a Jewish heritage and culture and household. So keeping Shabbat and just the whole rhythm of Shabbat, and it's foreign to me. Even though I've been a Christian my whole life, this is a part of the Bible that we just are not, you know, we're not familiar with, we're not used to. And so what we're going to find is that the ideal observance of Shabbat is hard for us to grasp. And so we have to go through an exercise of going, okay, the ideal is here, but in reality, this is what I can do. And learning how to navigate that is a cultivation of wisdom. I know you were probably going like, hey, you start talking about wisdom. Where are you going with this? All that to say, when we have to learn and we have to process how to manifest the commandments, obedience to the commandments in our world, wherever we are, that is an exercise in developing wisdom. Wisdom is taking a truth and applying it to your world, and if it works, great. If it doesn't work, it's figuring out how to use that truth in a more efficacious way so that it does bear fruit. And it's not that there's a problem with the truth, it's the environment into which the truth is placed. I hope that makes sense. I was going to try to make this simple. I probably just muddied it way up. But that's what wisdom is. Wisdom is a process. Some people are naturally born with a little more wisdom maybe than other people, a little more introspection, a little more understanding, some of those kinds of things. But every single person is capable of developing wisdom. Wisdom is also not necessarily something that just gets dumped on you. You know, last week I talked about being a Cajun and having gumbo, and you know, we think that, like, you know, the abundant life that Yeshua promised is something that he just ladles out on you, you know, just going to pour abundant life out on you. That's not the way it works. Now, there's joy, there's hope, there's all peace, all these beautiful things that we get as we follow Hashem. But wisdom in the same way is not something that you just get. It just gets dumped on you. It takes a partnership between you and Hashem where you work out the truth in real life. You work out a perfect truth. You live, you try to live a perfect gospel message in an imperfect world. And that navigation, that balancing act, that takes discernment and wisdom. And it's very, very, very important that we understand that is the process of gaining wisdom, right? So how do we become a tree of life? We become a tree of life by experiencing things and by coming out with wisdom, that we can help then other people who are going through the same things or who are headed down a path that we can see that is not profitable for them. That's how we become a tree of life. That wisdom that we have is the fruit that we bear. It is the leaves that people can come underneath and find refuge because of our wisdom, because of strength, because of faithfulness and all of these things that we practice as Judeo-Christian values and ethics. And so as we seek to become a tree of life, you know, we had a little discussion after our Shabbat service this week, and someone was mentioning that, you know, we learn a lesson and we mature, and we feel like we got it, right? But then maybe we're not tested in that thing for, or that thing doesn't come up, maybe for like another year. Another year goes by, we haven't had that issue, we haven't run across that test or that temptation at all. And so we almost, sometimes we forget that we learned that lesson. Has that ever happened to you? I never really thought about it until this person brought it up, and it was just like, wow, yeah, that's so true. We don't, sometimes we forget lessons that we've learned because we're tested. We learn the lesson and then we kind of move on. And that's Hashem's grace. That's a wonderful thing. All right, we get to move on to the next thing. And so we were talking about this and you know, it came up about, well, whenever we're tested by the same thing over and over and over and over again, in my mind, based on this conversation, that may very well be Hashem's way of really like taking that lesson and really searing it into who we are. Because he knows that our forgetter works really well, and he knows that we're going to need this lesson again. And so instead of in 6 weeks, 6 months, a year, having to relearn that lesson, then we go through it over and over and over that so that we can't forget it. And so if you're you know, in your journey, your spiritual growth right now, and you are going through the same thing over and over and over, it may not be that you haven't learned your lesson. It may just be that Hashem is allowing you to get in some reps so that you don't forget, because whatever you're learning right now is going to be vital to wherever you're going next. You're being faithful with this, and God has something more for you, but this lesson, this thing that he's trying to teach you, is going to be incredibly important to developing that next season of your life, the next thing that he's going to trust you with, right? And so don't take it as like, oh, what am I not learning? Or, you know, I know we used to say, you know, if you're going through the same thing over, like, oh, there's got to be sin in my life somewhere. Where is it? Maybe none of those things are true. And maybe what's really true is that you're just putting in reps. So what do you mean by putting in reps? Well, you know, football players, Super Bowl is today, I think. Today's Sunday. I think the Super Bowl is today. I don't pay much attention. But, you know, athletes, football players, if you're a receiver, you're going to have to, in practice, you're going to have to catch pass after pass after pass. If you're a quarterback, you're going to have to throw and throw and throw and throw and throw until your arm's about to fall off. Because you have to get its muscle memory, right? It's muscle memory. It's seeing the play and understanding what's going on and who's open and who need, you know, where your progression that you work through when you pass and all those different things. And in any sport, it's the same way. In construction, it's the same way. You know, not a lot of people use hammer and nails so much anymore with air guns and stuff, but you know, you get good at hammering nails by hammering nails, right? You get good at digging holes with a post hole digger by digging holes. You get good at writing in a certain style by writing. You get good at writing poetry by writing poetry. For people who are songwriters or who, you know, professional songwriters, you know, they say for every hit that they write, there's probably 10,000 songs that they've written that are terrible. And so it's about getting those reps in. And in our spiritual life, I think for those of us who are well-intentioned, growing believers, who are seeking God and chasing after him and his truth, and doing our dead level best to live and emulate Yeshua. Many times the mountain, quote unquote, that we're going around is not because we're failing. It's because we're getting in those reps, because God wants this lesson to be second nature for you. And so this wisdom development, these things come through living life and understanding how to navigate truth and reality. And that is what wisdom is in my mind. So I've spent now 20 minutes or so talking about what wisdom is. And I want to get into the next part of this week's episode, because it files in really well with kind of what we've been talking about. And so for any of you who maybe follow the Hillel calendar, the modern Jewish calendar, or what is the modern Jewish calendar, but is actually very ancient. For those of you who may follow that, you know that we just celebrated Rosh Chodesh Shavat, and Shavat is a beautiful month. If you tune in on Shabbat, here to OAM a couple of weeks ago, Miss Robin did a whole teaching on Shavat and what it means and what the kind of the motif or the theme of the month is. And there is a very, very special day, the 15th of Shavat, which is called Tu B'Shavat. Tu B'Shavat is the 15th of Shavat on this calendar, and it is the new year for trees. Now, I know there is a lot of controversy in the Hebrew Roots movement about there being one new year, and that's the Aviv and blah, 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 and the, you know, all that, and I get it. But in Jewish tradition and from the way you read the Torah, there's actually four new years. There's a new year for festivals, or religious new years. There's a new year for fruit. There's new years for kings and the Jubilee, and there's a new year for trees. So there's at least four new years. And so we are, Tu B'Shavat, the 15th of Shavat is the new year for trees. And so this is this year is on Thursday, Wednesday night going into Thursday. And so it marks the beginning of this season in which in the land of Israel, it's the earliest that trees begin to bloom. And that's usually the almond tree. They begin to bloom and they kind of start to wake up from their winter slumber. Now, why is Tu B'Shavat important? Well, we just talked last week about how you are a tree of life. And we've talked for weeks and weeks about how important trees are in Scripture. We talk about the tree of life in the garden. We talk about the tree on the burning bush, the burning tree on the Mount Sinai, right? We talk about the trees of Abraham. We talk about the trees of Lebanon and all the, just trees, 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 trees. Messiah was crucified on a tree, right? All these trees are everywhere. And the fact is that we are trees, and the Bible speaks of that. And so this holiday, even if you are not, you have some issue against celebrating the Jewish calendar, whatever, I want to ask you to put that aside and do some study this week in honor of the New Year for trees. Make it a point this week to study trees in Scripture. Get a Strong's Concordance and find all the verses. Read through the Parshiot and find where trees play an important role. Go back and start at Genesis again and read the garden story again and really kind of fall in love with trees. I think this is an important holiday for us, important time for us, because this is the trees are our botanical analog, arborist, right? They are our botanical analog. In other words, humanity and humans are tied so closely to trees that that the reason why Hashem does that is so we can learn how to be better image bearers if we will study the trees. Now, I'm not a tree hugger. I'm not going to go talk, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about observing the beauty of nature that Hashem has given us and understanding the scriptural connections that are there and bringing those things together in an effort to develop wisdom over who we should be. Right, this is another exercise in the process of growing in wisdom. How do you become more wise? You realize these connections between things that Scripture talk about, nature, the stars, all of the festivals, all of these beautiful cycles and all these things that Hashem has created, and you learn from them. Not just like, oh, trees, yeah, that's some new agey whatever stuff. No, that's biblical stuff. Everybody else stole that stuff from us. And had twisted it and warped it in some kind of way. And yet they are the ones gaining value from it when we're just going, oh, just Jesus alone. No, not just Jesus alone. Not just Christ alone. God has given us a whole world of Scripture of things to learn, analogs to learn from. We said last week, it's not even the Torah itself is not the point. The temple itself is not the point. Both of these things, as important, as holy as they are, They are tools given to us by Hashem to help form us and teach us how to become His image bearers, how to partner with Him in tikkun olam and repairing the world. So we come back at the break. We're going to talk a little bit more about Tu B'Shvat. Don't go away. All right, welcome back. So let's talk about Tu B'Shvat a little bit. And listen, the point of this is, like I say all the time, this is not to get you to go out and do a Tu B'Shvat Seder. I would love for you to do that. This is to whet your appetite, to make you curious, to provoke you a little bit into hopefully learning something a little bit outside of maybe your normal, you know, customs and your normal bubble and stuff. And I am doing that. I love trees. I love, 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 love trees. I love trees naturally. I love trees in scripture. I love them. I love pictures of them, photographs of them. I just love them. I love trees. So this is kind of natural for me. But even in that, Miss Robin's talk a couple of weeks ago really kind of was like, oh yeah, okay. It kind of sparked something new in me. And so, you know, based on the idea of Shavat in this month and this time, there's an interesting thing that happens during Shavat, as the sages talk about it, that the very name Shavat it begins as a certain kind of still dark period, kind of still wintry, still dormant, and then about halfway through the month, things begin to kind of lighten up and brighten up and change. And it's just so it's so cool that correspondingly, Shavat, Tu B'Shvat, the 15th of Shavat, is a day to mark this kind of earliest blossoming of the trees, when the trees in Israel begin to bud and begin to bloom. So, of course, according to the Torah, there is a seven-year agricultural cycle, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, sabbatical year, right? Or Yovel. I'm sorry, that's the Jubilee, the Shemitah. And so there's a seven-year cycle, and it concludes with a sabbatical year. Now, in the temple, because remember, the way we kind of talk about these things is the temple is always the hub. It keeps everything in balance, right? It holds everything in tension together. So when the temple stood in Jerusalem, you had years 1, 2, 4, and 5 of the cycle. 1, 2, 4, and 5 of the cycle. Farmers, agriculture, those who produce agriculture, grain, fruit, whatever, were required to bring a tenth of their produce to Jerusalem and eat it in Jerusalem. That is called the Ma'aser Sheni, or the second tithe, because it's an addition to the normal yearly tithe that was done. And they were required to come to Jerusalem to eat it within the walls of Jerusalem. So they would offer a portion and to the Kohanim and the Levites, and they would eat the rest, you know, a portion of the rest with family. It's a huge celebration, okay? Huge, huge deal, thanking Hashem for the bounty, for the harvest, right? And so they were eating this in Jerusalem, within the walls of Jerusalem. And then on the 3rd and 6th years of the cycle, they gave the, instead of them eating it in Jerusalem, they gave that Ma'aser Sheni, or that second tithe, to the poor. And the poor were allowed to eat it anywhere that they wanted to. Now, it's important to remember that if you're not up on the temple stuff so much, haven't joined us on Wednesday nights, we've been in a long, long, exhaustive temple study, it's really important to remember that the tithe was not financial. The tithe was agricultural. And the reason for the tithe was to make sure that there was food in the temple that could be used to support the Kohanim and the Levites, the ministry, those that served Hashem and on behalf of the people, to also make sure that there was plenty for the offerings, etc. Now, remember that the point of the offering is not to give up something to God. Secondly, it's not to give something to God so that he will bless you. I know a lot of people feel really strongly about this tithe thing. And a lot of people have really seen God do a work in their life when they began to tithe an actual 10%. And people are really particular about it. I get it. I'm not taking any of that away from you. I just want to remind you that this is about, the tithe was about an offering that you gave to Hashem in order to draw closer to him, like all of the offerings are. The purpose of them is to draw closer to Hashem. And the offerings are to be eaten, except for the olah, the whole burnt offering. Now, some offerings were eaten only by the Kohanim, the priest, only in the Azarah, in the courtyard. But some offerings were able to be eaten by the offerer and anyone they chose. And it was a joyous celebration of thanksgiving to Hashem. It was a worship to Hashem. And so this second tithe is about being a worship and an offering to Hashem. On the sabbatical year, on the seventh year, no tithes were collected. And so all produce that grows, of course, trees continue to produce fruit. All of the fruit of the trees, the grain of the field, was open for anyone to eat. It was community property, right? Anyone in the nation. So it became really, really important to understand when the new year started for produce. And you go, well, yeah, but the new year's in Nisan, or the new year's in, you know, in the first of the first of the months, because most, you know, many people don't believe in Nisan or whatever. It's in, you know, it's the in the Aviv, right? Okay, that's great for the festivals. That's great, but what about the trees that have produced fruit before then and after then? There's crops bear at different times. Trees produce fruit at different times. You don't harvest grapes and barley at the same time. So there it was important to mark these days because of the commandment that fruit was to be tithed. It was important to understand when fruit began to be produced during the year, and when the fruit of trees began to be produced, and that became the marker for how to count whether those trees were, number one, whether they were eligible to be picked fruit from, because in the Torah, you don't pick the fruit of a tree until its fourth year of growth. So every year in Tu B'Shevat, we count one, two, three. After the fourth year and a tree is producing fruit, after Tu B'Shevat, on and after Tu B'Shevat, that fruit becomes kosher to eat. It becomes allowable by the Torah to eat or offered as a part of the tithe in the temple times. I hope that makes sense. And so the sages established, Israel established, that fruit that blossomed before the 15th of Shevat was produce of the previous year, and any fruit that blossomed after the 15th of Shevat became the fruit for the new year. Grains, vegetables, certain vegetables, and legumes, and certain things like that have the same new year as Rosh Hashanah. They're a new year for humans, so to speak. That's on Rosh Hashanah, and so the Mediterranean era, and remember, this is super important that it doesn't matter when trees produce fruit in Louisiana, where I am, or in Minnesota, where you might be, or in Kentucky or Washington State or Texas or wherever you may be. That doesn't matter. That doesn't factor into the biblical timekeeping, right? It matters when it's in the land of Israel. And Israel, of course, is a Mediterranean country and climate. And so we know that that Sukkot is kind of the kickoff for the rains, right? That means Sukkot is the festival of water, the festival of rain. And so in the land of Israel, they're praying for rain. They are believing God for rain for the crops. And so it takes about 4 months of soaking rain in order for the trees to begin to take up that water and have enough to be able then to produce and sustain fruit, okay? And so from 4 months is from Sukkot until Shavuot, until where we are right now, because Sukkot is a middle of the month festival, right? And so 4 months here to there. And so the ground gets saturated and the soil and the trees have enough uptake to be able to produce and maintain fruit. So again, all of the fruit that blossoms before 15th of Shavuot is produce of the last year. All of it after 15th of Shavuot is for the next year and is to be tithed with the next year's tithe. So we have this verse in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 9, and and it says, when you besiege a city for many days to wage war against it to capture it, you shall not destroy its trees by wielding an axe against them, for you may eat from them, but you shall not cut them down. Is the tree of the field a man to go into the siege before you? So even here, see, we have this connection between trees and men and this idea that the life of a tree is precious, right? And so some of the, you know, observances and customs we'll talk about real quick, and then I want to kind of get to the point and why I wanted to talk about this today. It's customary to have a Seder. So similar to the way we have a Seder for Passover, Seder just means order, right? Like a Siddur, a prayer book, order of prayer, Siddur. A Seder just means an order that you follow. It's just a way to organize a sit-down meal where you study about trees, you study passages of scripture, and it's beautiful. So the first thing I would encourage you to do, again, you don't have to do this. I would love for you to, but this is not a, hey, go do this. This is a, hey, I want to invite you to check this out. Go online and look up a Tu B'Shavat Seder. And you can find them there everywhere. You can buy books. They're free online. You can make your own, all these beautiful things. But just explore it, because inside the Seder, there's going to be answers to a lot of questions that you might have just hearing me talk about it. The Seder and the way that the Jewish people have put together this beautiful teaching time and meal and these expressions and these questions and answers is a way to teach us about this very thing. So if you go like, I don't know what you're talking about, I don't understand what you're on about, then I would encourage you to go look up a Seder and read through it. It would be great study for you as you study the scriptures having to deal with trees, okay? So there's a Seder. Generally, food is a big deal, of course, and the foods that are eaten are olives, grapes, dates, figs, and pomegranates. Those are kind of the fruits of the land which are praised in the Torah. That's Deuteronomy 8:8. There's a blessing that is said. I love this. It's my favorite blessing for any of you that know. If you are tasting this fruit, let's say you're eating a fig and you're tasting a fig for the first time, in the season, it's your first fig of the season, then you say the Shehekianu blessing. And I love the Shehekianu blessing. It is, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has granted us life and sustained us and brought us to this season. It's a Shehekianu, Vakiyamanu, Vahigianu, Lasman, Hazay. It's a beautiful, beautiful blessing, and I love it. It's a wonderful blessing, and we say that when we eat these new fruits of the year. And again, those fruits, just if you're listening, olives, dates, grapes, figs, and pomegranates in particular. So why is Tu B'Shavat important for us? Well, again, like I said before, humans are tied so closely to trees in Scripture that I think we actually have a lot to learn from the trees. We have a lot to learn from trees. So I want to encourage you to do a couple of things this week. Since this is Tu B'Shavat, and whether or not you observe it is not really, you know, I'm not really worried about that. But I really want you to focus on being aware this week of the trees. Here's a little fun thing you can do. Take up some Post-it notes and just draw a tree on it. Just sketch a little tree on it and draw a bunch and put one on your nightstand. Put one on your bathroom mirror. Put one on the dashboard of your car. Put one on your microwave or your refrigerator. At work, put one up in your cubicle. Just a little hand-drawn tree, just a little doodle. And put them up all over the place. That way you're reminded everywhere you turn that you are to be a tree of life. That is what you're called to be. And in order, just like we study the temple, in order to find out how to be what the New Testament calls us, it's important for us to study scriptural trees in order to understand how to be what the scripture calls us to be, right? And so that's one thing you can do. You can kind of just remind yourself of like, oh, this is a season for trees. It's really cool. Hopefully that will kind of draw your awareness, if you're not already aware, to just the trees around you in your natural setting. Maybe you live out in the country and you have the ability to see just a huge diversity of trees. Maybe you have oak trees and pine trees and, you know, sweet gum trees and we call them chicken trees and, you know, all maple trees and all the different things. Maybe you live in we have people that listen in the Northwest, Pacific Northwest, that have the most beautiful, I've never seen trees like there are in the Pacific Northwest. Oh, it makes my skin crawl. It's in goosebumps. It's so good. Beautiful trees, small trees, big trees, just amazing lush forests and things there that are awesome. Maybe you live in an arid place and trees are not really a thing. Even more so for you when you come across in town where there's been some, you know, trees that have been planted and cultivated and nurtured there. Even more important if you are in a place where you don't have many trees to really focus, because in those arid places, in your Arizonas, New Mexico's, those places like that, it mimics more of the wilderness of the Bible. And so trees become even more important. You know, in scripture, the trees function in different ways, and there's some really great books. Another thing you can do is maybe go on Amazon and look for, you know, books about trees in the Bible. There are some really great books, scholarly books and easy to read books, that you can find that would be a great study. But, you know, some trees they call them trees, but they look more like a bush, but they just provide enough shade that one person can get under and get out of the heat. Some trees, I think it's the acacia tree in particular, they grow at the end of what we call a wadi. So a wadi in the desert is when in the rainy season, it's where the water cuts through the rock and forms these like canyons. And in the dry season, that's what they are. They're these canyons in the rock. But when the rainy season comes, if you're down there, you can get swept away. It'll kill you because it comes just like that. And so where the wadi empties out into the desert, there's this lush kind of delta plain, and acacia trees grow there. And there's something really cool about the acacia tree that I think mimics us, and it speaks especially to this time right now, that the acacia tree, whenever it doesn't have water, it looks dead. I mean, you'd swear it's gone. It's dead. It drops its leaves. It's dead. They cut these things down. They are gone. But when the rainy season comes and that water comes down the wadi and it when it hits those roots, then all of a sudden, there's a little bit of water, the tree springs to life just out of dormancy, just boom, pops to life. Beautiful big green leaves, and it shows that it's been living the whole time. And so again, look up a Seder, a Tu B'Shevat Seder, and read through it and learn a little bit about Tu B'Shevat. Number two, just notice the trees around you. This week, pay special attention to the trees. Do those little post-it notes, right? That's two and three. Do the little post-it notes and really pay attention to the trees around you. Maybe you can go to a park. Then maybe you can maybe you don't take time to just sit and to just meditate. Maybe you're really busy. I get it. I've got two jobs and four kids. I understand. We're busy. And yet, it's good sometimes just to sit and just to look at the trees and just to take in the fact that God wants us to emulate these beautiful, beautiful creations that He's given us to learn from. So those are some things that you can do. Another thing, again, like I said, is you can buy some books and do some really good scripture study about trees and about what it means. Look up different types and what they represent. And all these things have great, great biblical meanings. Mostly what I want you to do is I want you to remember that this is a time that the month of Shavuot, and even if the month of Shavuot is not something that you subscribe to in the calendar, at least this season of the year, where the days are beginning to get longer, right? Spring is right around the corner. You may say, what are you talking about? I live in Maine or whatever. I live up in the northern. We still got, you know, I live in Colorado and we'll have snow for another 2 months. I get it. This is more real for me, I guess, because living in the South, in Louisiana, where I do, I was out building fence today and it was 80 degrees, 82 degrees to be exact today. We had snow 3 weeks ago and today, last week and today, it's been, this week it'll be in the 80s. So, you know, go figure. But the spring is coming. The days are getting longer and we're getting out of that really dark, short days, gloomy season, and we're beginning to see some light. So here's the big takeaway and the thing that I want you to focus on this week as we, you know, as we recognize Tu B'Shavat and as we study trees and as we look forward to these things. Number one, I want you to start seeing the light. Areas of your life where light is starting to poke through. If it's been a dark time, if it's been hard, listen, for a lot of families in our fellowship and our OAM and our circle and stuff, it's been hard since last summer. It's been hard since the 3 weeks or the straits, you know, as we approach Rosh Hashanah and Elul, you have those 3 weeks that are just really tough. It's been tough since then for a lot of our mishpacha, a lot of our family. We've had illness, we've had deaths, and we're a small congregation. So when something happens to one of us, it affects all of us, right? But it's so cool because we have several ladies in our congregation that are pregnant and they're due this week, the next few weeks, the next couple months. And so like we can kind of see that light. You know, we had a family this week that lost their beautiful mother who raised them in the Lord and was so, you know, faithful to God. They lost their father a few years ago and now their mother but their daughter is her baby is due this week. So it's this real life idea of there's sorrow, there's huge grief and sorrow. Another sibling in that family, their daughter was in a bad accident a couple of months ago, really, and fought for her life for a long time. And she got to come home this weekend and she's getting to recover and she's doing really, really well. And she gets to be back home. And so it's these times of really powerful and potent loss. And yet there's new life that is happening in our lives, right? And I have, like, I raise sheep, and so we have, and cattle, and we have lambs that are going to be born in the next couple of months. And so you may go, well, like, I don't have any of that, but there's something in your life that you can look forward to. There's a light that you can look forward to. You may have to strain to see it, like, I think I see a little glimmer, but find the glimmer. Find the light of springtime, of the sun, the warmth, and really look for those things as you're in this week. Because what this time of the year is teaching us about, it's a transition from dormancy to growth. It's a transition from sleeping and being, you know, being kind of stagnant to being able to breathe and move again. And listen, what a wonderful lesson about our own natural growth and rhythm. I say this all the time to our Shabbat, you know, our group on Shabbat, that I think that we expect ourselves to grow in our relationship with God, like, you know, at 1,000% all the time, always these mountaintop after mountaintop, et cetera. But anybody who's followed God for any amount of time knows that that's not realistic. And I've learned from exercise and different things like that you can only push yourself so hard physically for so long, and then you have to have what they call in exercise science a deload period. So let's say you're lifting weights. Believe me, this is going somewhere. Just stick with me. You're lifting weights, right? You're exercising, whatever, and you're pushing it really hard. Let's say like 3 or 4 days a week, really, really hard. You're pushing, you're working out for an hour, you know, a day, three, four, five days a week. You can only do that for so many weeks until your fatigue builds up. And that fatigue just begins to accumulate and accumulate and it begins to get exponential. And then you have to take a week off where you don't even go to the gym, or you go and you just do light stuff just to kind of stay in the groove or whatever. And when I learned this, it was like, oh my gosh, there's such a great spiritual application to this, because we chase after God so hard and we pray and we worship and we get together in fellowship and all these things, but we can only do that for so long. And then we have to have a deload period. That's what this winter has been. That's what the first part of Shavuot has been. But now it's time to get back in the game. You've rested from the work and for the work. It's time to get after it. I love you guys. See you next week.